Now, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and if you remember, Paul was trying to set in order a number of things that were pretty messed up in the Corinthian church. And so we went through, and he talked about, in chapter 1, verse 10, his statement of purpose. It's why he wrote the book. I'm just going to read it again to remind ourselves where we're at. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And so he wanted to bring unity to the church. And one of the things that was dividing the church in Corinth was the disorderly conduct of the people within the church at church services. Okay? And church services were getting really crazy, like really crazy. And so he wanted to fix that, and he wanted to start talking about the gifts and the things that are going on. And so in chapters 1 through 6 are really all about dealing with the sinful people within the church. And if you remember, they were struggling because they had people who were blatantly living in sin. They were openly living in sin. And even in the churches today, you hear about people who are blatantly living in sin. And it's not as if they're struggling with sin and they're trying to stop sinning. Oh, I'm dealing with this addiction, or I'm dealing with this bitterness, or I'm struggling with lying and I don't want to lie, but sometimes I do. It was people who were saying, no, these sins are okay. I'm going to continue to live with these sins and there's nothing wrong with it. And you're seeing that even today, where we have people saying that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality in the church, and there's nothing wrong with many of these other things, or there's nothing wrong with abortion, and it's okay. And that is completely false. And you cannot live saying that these things are okay and be in the church, because they're not okay. These things are absolutely not okay. And so he dealt with those in chapters 1 through 6, dealing with why there were divisions in the church, what was going on, how the people needed to get back into the word and focus correctly. And then in chapters 7 through really 16, through the end of the book, he's talking about now, he's answering their questions that they had. And in chapter 7, he talked about marriage. In chapters 8 through 10, he talked about idols and the meat offered to idols, if you remember. And then in chapter 11, he talked about church ordinances and things of that nature. And now in chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12 through 14. Now, chapter 12 starts out by just giving a short list of what we would call the body gifts. And these are gifts that are both, they direct us to the Lord, they reveal the Lord, and then they help us to worship the Lord. Those are the three categories we've been going through. And then he's going to spend the rest of chapter 12, 13, and 14 dealing with tongues. So that's, it gets pretty heavy into just one idea for the rest of the chapter. So apparently, they had some pretty big issues with the gift of tongues. And in the world today, there's a lot of questions about the gift of tongues, and should I have it? And I thought I was supposed to have it. And some people would even say that if you don't speak in tongues, you can't even be saved. And this is apparently where this all started, was in Corinth, because they had many of the same questions. And this morning, we're going to only go over chapter 12, verse 11, the last part of it. And the reason is because he's going to give us this little introduction as he's going through, in chapter 12, he's going through the different gifts of tongues. And I'm sorry, we're going to be in chapter 11, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. And he says, "To another, the working of miracles, which we already went over. To another, prophecy, which we talked about last time. And discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues." Those are the three we're going to go over. Discerning of spirits, the gift of tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. And they quite often go together. And he's doing this so that they'll understand, look, these are the gifts that God gave. And he lists tongues here. as one of the gifts. But then, very quickly, he's going to go back through and start talking about tongues all over again. And he's going to spend all of chapter 14 talking about it and dealing with how tongues are supposed to work. So as we go through, we're going to look at three of the gifts this morning. And they're what we call the worshipful gifts. And they help us to direct our attention back on to God. Now, the first one is the discernment, the gift of discernment. And you can write that on that first line, the discerning of spirits, the gift of discerning of spirits. And what happens is he says here to another, discerning of spirits. And people have this crazy idea of what discerning of spirits is all about. Is it about reading an aura? Is it about understanding this and that? And is it about knowing when someone is demon-possessed? And that's really not what it's about. Though you don't really have an aura like that that we need to be reading. Okay, that's New Age garbage. All right, you don't need to be reading auras or anything like that. And when we go through and we're reading God's word, you're not going to find that in there. So what is the discerning of spirits? Well, discerning of spirits is mentioned after the gift of prophecy, which is important. It goes hand in hand with the gift of prophecy, but it's not only associated with the gift of prophecy. And it provides an immediate clue to its function. You see, the ability to determine between genuine revelation from God and false revelation from God is an important part of understanding God's word. There are people with differing views about God's word, aren't there? Now, there are major issues and minor issues. And what I mean by that is there are essential doctrines that you have to believe to be saved. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to believe that the only way to get to heaven is through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. You have to believe that you can't work your way to heaven, but it's only through faith by the grace of God. These are essential doctrines. If you don't believe these things, you're not going to get to heaven, okay? And those are what we call essential doctrines. But then there are non-essential doctrines. So do you have to be dunked or sprinkled when you get baptized? Now, the Bible does speak on this. However, is it going to keep you from being saved if you do it one way or the other? No. Do you tithe on the net or the gross? Now, the Bible does speak to this, but if you misunderstand that small part of God's word, are you going to hell? And the answer is no. So there are major things, there are essential doctrines that we all have to believe to be saved. And there are minor things that we can disagree on. For example, the operation of the gifts. Can someone believe? There are some churches that don't believe that you should use any of the gifts at a church service, which I think is wrong. But is that going to send them to hell? No. They'll just be wrong. And I say that lovingly and somewhat jokingly. But I want you to understand that there are certain things that we have to understand and believe to know what's going on. And the discerning of spirits is an important part of the service and an important part of church. And it is the ability to determine between genuine revelation from God and what is false. So when someone uttered a prophecy, it was necessary to find out if that prophet was speaking from God or not. And the Lord supernaturally gave some individuals the ability to determine that. That's one way that the gift was used. Okay? There is another way that the gift was used, and a great example of this, it was with Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas was a guy who was a great guy, a missionary and an apostle. He got an inheritance, and he sold it and gave it to the apostles for the ministry. He was a man who was involved in ministry. He was so focused on seeing the church grow that he was what we would say all in, right? He wanted the church to grow. And he wanted to grow so much that he got an inheritance. Now, imagine if you have your regular job, your bills are paid, you're working, you have everything else, and then somebody gives you $1 million inheritance, or you get a piece of property that's worth $1 million. He didn't give everything he had. What did he give? The whole inheritance. So he's comfortable with his job and with his bills and with his income. And he decides, I'm going to give this whole thing to the church. And everybody sees that. And they say, wow, I mean, that was a lot of money. That guy could have stopped working, could have retired. But instead, Barnabas said, I want to see the church grow. So he gave the whole thing to the church. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Do you have to do that? No. It was just something that he wanted to do. And there are people out there who do that, who support missions and they support other things because they are just so involved and they are so determined to see the gospel go out that they are what we would say all in, right? But then Ananias and Sapphira are watching Barnabas and what do they say? Look at everybody ogle Barnabas. Barnabas is so holy. I don't know about you, but if I won the lottery, I would definitely give some to the church, but I would definitely buy some stuff. I'm not as spiritual as Barnabas is. It takes a special kind of person to say, I'm not going to take any of it, and I'm going to give the whole thing to God. The whole thing. And not touch any of it. See, most people won't do that. Barnabas had the gift of giving. And that was good for him. And he had the actual gift. And he had this ability from God that God put it in his heart. And that's amazing. And he used it. But then Ananias and Sapphira saw how spiritual he looked and how everyone respected him and how everybody was so proud of Barnabas. And so they took a piece of property that they had and they sold it, but they did what I would have done. Kept some. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I got bills to pay, right? And maybe you want a little bit in your savings account in case something goes wrong or you get sick. Is there anything wrong with that? No, it was yours. And Peter even said, when it was yours, couldn't you do whatever you wanted with it? So what was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira? Well, they took their property, and they sold it, and they brought the money to the apostles. But when they brought the money to the apostles, they pretended like they're giving them the whole thing. Why? Because they wanted to look spiritual like Barnabas. And they wanted to fake having the gift of giving. So what did they do? They said, here it is. We sold our property and we're giving you all the money. It was then that the Lord gave Peter discerning of spirits. He said, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. You didn't give it all. Look, it's okay for you not to give it all, but to lie about it and pretend like you're giving it all so people will think that you're more spiritual than you really are is wrong. And you see, sometimes there are people in the church who try to sidetrack the church and take the focus off of the Holy Spirit and off of the Lord and put it on the individual and put it on the individual's ability or put it on the individual's worship or whatever. And there are times in churches where people will bring attention to themselves and take it away from God in the worship at church. And these are always wrong. And so the reason we call these the worshipful gifts, and the reason I've included the discernment of spirits in the worshipful gifts, is that it allows us to know who is serving the Lord and who is serving themselves or the enemy. It allows you to know who is serving who. It is not wrong to tell somebody, you did a great job with worship, or, you know, hey, that was a nice teaching, or, hey, you know, I was really encouraged with your gift of giving, and it has encouraged me with my giving, or something along those lines. Anybody could have said that to Barnabas, and that was okay. That wasn't the problem. But the minute you stop recognizing what God is doing in that person, and now the focus goes on to the person. We're going to get into this with the gift of tongues, but that's when it becomes wrong. There are a lot of people today who think that you have to speak in tongues to be saved, and there are what we call charismatic churches. We're charismatic, not charismaniacs, but there are charismatic churches out there where they get slain in the spirit. You know, they fall down and start convulsing on the floor like the demon possessed. And by the way, that's the only time you find out in the Word of God is that when people are demon possessed and they're thrown into the fire or they're thrown onto the floor. So being slain in the spirit never happens in the Bible, ever. The only time people fall down in the Bible is if they're demon possessed, or when Jesus said, "I am he," and the troops fell backwards. Was that because they were slain in the spirit? They weren't even Christians. No, it was the powerful words of who Christ was that made them fall down. And the only other time was when people fall on their faces to worship God. There's no such thing as being slain in the spirit. So why would they do that? Well, because they want to seem more spiritual than they really are. Or when people start babbling in tongues, they call them ecstatic languages. I sound more like a turkey. That's not of the spirit. Why would I do that then? Because I want to seem more spiritual than I really am. I want you to believe that I'm spiritual. And the problem is that it's now taking the focus off of God and putting it on who? Putting it on the individual. Ananias and Sapphira took the focus off of God and off the ministry and off of the gospel, and they put it on themselves. And the gift of discerning of spirits allowed the apostles to know when that was going on and when to rebuke them. Now, the discernment of spirits is also important because Satan loves to lie to people. And he loves to pretend like he's a great guy. He loves to pretend like he's an angel of light. Even 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So with the devil trying to confuse people all the time, there are people out there who are very eloquent speakers. And there are people out there who are very gifted singers. They're very talented. But they are not servants of Christ. Just because they're talented doesn't mean they're serving the Lord. And, you know, there's a lot of worship that we were talking about this on Thursday night with someone, I just won't listen to it. Because, and if you ask Mike, if you ask Mark, if you ask Diana, if you ask any of the worship leaders, they will tell you, I am constantly on the worship team about the songs that they sing. You know, it's an interesting thing for you on your own. We talk about the music that you listen to quite often, but you know that the doctrine that you believe should come straight from where? God's word. You've been taught that. You have no excuse because you know this fact, right? I tell you every single week. And you know that if you're listening to a teacher on the radio, or if you're visiting another church or whatever, you know that what you hear should come straight out of the pages of God's word. And if it doesn't, run away. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever considered the theology of the worship music that you listen to? Have you ever considered the value of the words that they're singing and not just the melody? Not just the tune or the beat? But have you ever considered what they're actually saying in the song, and does it line up with God's word? Many Christians do not. And they are led astray, because guess who was the worship leader in heaven? Satan. And there's a reason why he loves to use music. Why do you think everybody tripped out to acid while listening to music, right? I remember when I was in high school, I used to listen to, you know, those slit your wrist, I hate myself songs. You know what I'm talking about? That depressing music that we had back in the 90s. Anybody remember that? Just like Alanis Morissette and all the Cranberries and all that garbage, right? Like that suicidal music. Because I was depressed, and I would listen to that junk because I could connect with it. I could identify with it, and it would enrapture you. It's important to understand music is a big deal, and things, even in worship, we have to be careful. What are we singing? And when you sing in worship, you know, we have an emphasis in this church on worship. We give a very enormous chunk of our time that we meet every week to worship. More than a lot of churches, but not as much as some. Some don't care about the word at all. They go 50 minutes of worship, 15-minute teaching, and then 30 minutes of giving. And we don't do that here either. But it's important that you understand that as we worship, what are you singing? One of my all-time favorite songs, I mean, I have a lot, but there's a few that really strike me, and my favorite songs are the ones that are just God's word sung. Like when David wrote, "Create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me." That is such an amazing psalm. And then when that was spoken into the song that we sing at church, it's an amazing song. And when I sing that song, I am not listening to Mark play his guitar or Diana on her keyboard or Rob on the box. I am worshiping God. That takes me to a place where it is a prayer being sung from my heart to the Lord. And the focus is on God. It is absolutely not on these guys up here. Now, we need them because a lot of us cannot sing. And we need them. But the focus isn't on the worship team. The focus should be on who? On God. And worship should draw us into that communication with the Lord, that heartfelt, sometimes emotional communication with God. That's okay. That's the way it should be. And if anybody tries to take away from the worship, you know, there are churches that have, and there's nothing wrong with having lights, but it becomes this big production. And there's laser beams, and there's fog machines, and there's dance moves, and there's... And the deal is look, what are you doing at that moment? Is there anything wrong with worshiping? I know Pastor Chuck, and this is where me and him differed a little bit, he wouldn't let people raise their hands. Because you are taking away from the Lord and you are drawing attention to yourself. Now, I disagree. I think that you can raise your hands in worship. But if you start running up and down the aisles or barking like a dog or screaming out, then an usher's going to escort you out and call the cops. No, I won't call the cops. But the whole point is that the point is that people would be drawn to worship God. And discernment of spirits helps us do that. It helps us recognize when someone is drawing attention to themselves rather than drawing attention to the Lord. And that can be discernment of spirit when someone is giving, like in Ananias and Sapphira, when someone is worshiping, when someone is teaching, or in the exercise of any of the gifts. And it is an important thing. It also helps us know when someone is serving. Are they serving with the right motives? Now, ladies, how many of you have had your heart broken by somebody who pretends like they love you, but they didn't really love you? Anybody ever had that problem before? Any of you ladies? Raise your hand. Not your husbands, right? Wouldn't it have been awesome if you could have looked into that man's heart and known his ulterior motive from the beginning? That's what the Holy Spirit does in the gift of discerning of spirits. It allows us to glimpse into the unknown recesses of someone's heart. The Lord gives us a little window into that person's heart so we can know what they're thinking, what their intentions are, before it's too late. I think that the discernment of spirits is essential, especially when you get into the book of Jude. Remember in the book of Jude, it says that certain men have entered the church and they crept in unaware because they make themselves look so amazing. And the devil helps them because he wants them to creep in like wolves in sheep's clothing. And by the time that they're found out, it's way too late. So what does the church need? Discernment of spirits. It's an important gift. Now, it can be used with false doctrine or worship or any of these other things. And by the way, I love instruments at worship and I love playing worship, and that's all great and good. But you know when worship is the best? when it's intimate and quiet and still. The night I got saved, I was up at a Calvary Chapel Conference Center in Twin Peaks, and it was a youth, you know, the youth retreat. And I don't know how many of you remember The Cry. Anybody remember The Cry? It was a Christian band, right? Kind of a semi-rock band. And they had been playing all weekend, and it was really awesome. They had some really cool songs. They were singing. But it was at the afterglow that the lead singer just took a guitar, sat on the front of the stage with all of the kids, and just started worshiping. Just one a cappella, one voice, one guitar, that was it, and playing worship songs. And that was way better than all the concerts we had had all weekend. Worship is an intimate time between you and the Lord. Don't let yourself get distracted by other things. Don't let yourself get distracted by things that don't matter. And we need to understand that we are called to exercise the gift of discernment. We're called to ask God to reveal to us if things are good. Remember in Revelation chapter 2, God is talking to the churches. In the first three chapters, God is just talking to the church. And in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles, and they're not. And you have found them liars. The church there was using the gift of discernment to know when people were coming in and teaching falsehood. They were actively using the gift of discernment, and that is necessary. And then back in chapter 2, verse 20, he calls out the church in Thyatira who is slack in their practice of the gift, and he says, you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So what is he saying? They weren't using the gift of discernment. They were allowing false teachers to come into the church and say things that were wrong. And that was wrong. So what does the Bible teach us? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, we are told, test all things and hold fast to what is good, or what has been proven to be good is the idea there. So you need to test all things. Some people take this to mean, well, listen to everybody and just take the good stuff and leave out the bad. That's not what he's saying. You test the source. And if the source is pure, then you use that source. Okay? One of the ways that they used to hurt people in the war in Nicaragua was when they would come into a town, all the guys would run out and hide. So they wouldn't have to get taken into the army and go out and fight in an army they didn't believe in. And so what they would do is they would cut off an animal's head, or they'd cut up an animal, and they'd throw dead animals into the wells. Why? Because now you couldn't drink the water anymore. It was contaminated. It would kill you. Well, I'm just going to take the head out and then drink the water. It doesn't work, does it? No, because it's not flowing. You're not regenerating. All that bacteria, all that bad stuff is still where? In that water. You cannot use that well anymore. You might as well just fill in the hole and dig a new well somewhere, because you can't use that well anymore. And so that's the idea behind test all things and hold fast to what is good. When you find a bad source, stop. Don't go to that source anymore. You're just going to make yourself sick. Find a new source. And this is important. That's why when I hear a band singing a worship song and it's got really wrong lyrics, I stop. Or when I hear of a musician who can't decide that the Bible is true or not, all right, I'm done. I don't need to go back to that musician anymore. And when I hear a teacher who is going back to false doctrine, I'm done. I'm not going to listen to the rest of their doctrine. Why? Because it's that well that's been poisoned. I don't need to go back. I don't need to. I don't have time for that kind of stuff. How many of you have time to get sick? Nobody's got time for that. So why would you make yourself spiritually sick? And that's why he says, test all things, but hold fast to what is good. And he said in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, verse 9 and 10 says this. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and all fraud. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease the straight ways of the Lord? Will you not cease to follow the straight ways of the Lord? The idea here is, as he looked at him intently, the Lord told him, and I have this picture in my mind. Have you ever seen in the movies, we were watching Lord of the Rings with my kids. It used to be every year on Christmas Day, we watched all three of the Lord of the Rings. Okay? It was the only way to keep the kids out of the kitchen while my wife was making dinner. 12 hours straight of just Lord of the Rings. And it's pretty awesome. You get snacks, you get stuff, and you sit there. But this year we're trying a different approach. We're just going to watch one a week until Christmas and kind of minimize the... Well, it's just hard to watch the Lord of the Rings all at once, okay? I don't know if you know, but when Tolkien wrote that book, it was all one book. And the publisher refused to publish it because it was longer than the Bible. So they made it into the three books. Well, anyway, we were watching Lord of the Rings, and my daughter Sarah had never seen it, and my daughter Rachel had never seen it, and they were watching it, and they had, there's a scene in there where this guy's face changes, and there's a number of scenes where the people's face, they change in the movie. They'll be talking, then all of a sudden they get, like, freaked out, and their face changes. Can you imagine talking to somebody, and all of a sudden their face changes? That's kind of what it's like. It's not that you're seeing it, but you understand that this person is wearing a mask. And it's like the mask comes off, and you see the wickedness behind the mask. And so you can imagine Paul looking at this guy talking, and then he looks at him intently like the mask just came off. And he can see him for who he really is now, for the first time. And he says this, Oh, full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. And he addresses his real nature because God revealed it to him. And so this is the gift that God uses in the church to direct us away from people who would steal from the Lord, who would steal from God's glory, and who would direct the praise of God back onto men. And this is an important gift. And if you have that gift, it is an amazing gift to use. Most pastors, I believe, need this gift. I think leaders need this gift. I think most fathers need this gift. If you have daughters, you need this gift. And sometimes you see it and your daughters don't. Oh, but I love him. But you see he's the devil. He's the enemy, right? But she can't see it. It's a very important gift, the gift of discernment. Discerning of spirits. Now, the next two are going to go together. The next two is the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. Once I explain tongues, the gift of interpretation pretty much becomes self-explanatory. But let's talk about tongues. So he says, to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. And so if you have your outline, you should have written the gift of discernment of spirits, and then the gift of tongues, and then the gift of interpretation of tongues, okay? Now, the gift of tongues is a hotly debated and contested and abused gift in the Bible. And there are a lot of people out there, especially in charismatic or Pentecostal churches, that say that you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved, which is false. The Bible never says that. They say... And they think that the gift of tongues is something that you babble out. And I have even heard of churches that have classes on how to speak in tongues. And usually it starts out something like this. Okay, you're going to start out with a word. And you just keep saying it over and over again until it becomes a blah, 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 babble. Now, later on we're going to find out that Paul said... The rule of thumb in the church is that you can't freak out non-believers when they visit. Is that fair? I mean, that's what he says in chapter 14. We're going to get to that in a little bit. All things should be done decently and in order, that when an unbeliever comes in, they don't think that you're crazy, is basically what he says. Okay? So I like to call it the park service test. We have church in the park in the summer. How many of you have been? You should really, if you're not raising your hand, you should come out this summer. It's always fun. Sunday nights, we're at Memorial Park. we have our entire service in the park, offering and everything. And we stream it live on the internet. And so if you've not been, you want to go to our YouTube channel, you can see when we've been in the park. And we do what we do in here, out in public view, in front of everybody. And people will walk by with their dog, and they'll be exercising at the park, or they'll be having a quinceañera over there or whatever. And they'll see us out there, and they'll come and they'll sit there and they'll listen for a little bit, or they'll walk by and they'll stop. So the question is what we're doing in church going to freak people out if we did it in the park? Now, what would happen if we were out there and somebody started falling on the ground, foaming at the mouth out in the park? They'd call an ambulance for you, is what would happen. Doesn't pass the park test. Okay? What if we're all just blabbering about in tongues? Would that pass the park test? No. So decently and in order. So if we can't do it in the park without freaking out the world, it probably shouldn't be done during a church service. That's kind of a good rule of thumb to start with. But the gift of tongues is an important gift. It is a gift that is wonderful, but very much abused. Now, the gift of tongue speaking, and it's the word glossolalia, is an individual's supernatural ability to speak in an unknown language, meaning a language that they have not learned beforehand. It may be a known earthly language, or it could be a heavenly language, but it's not a language that they knew. Okay, so the word tongue is the same word for, if you, how many of you speak Spanish? Anybody speak Spanish? How do you say language in Spanish? Tongue. So the word tongue here is similar in the Greek. It's just language. So it doesn't mean like what they say in Nicaragua, volando la lengua, you know, or you're flying your tongue. It doesn't mean just moving your tongue. It means a language, okay? So the gift of languages is the best way to define this gift. I've had this gift in time at times, and it is an amazing gift. So it is a gift where the Lord gives you the supernatural ability to speak a language that you do not know. Okay? Now, a language is defined as a form of communication known by at least two parties. Right? I've heard reports of twins who have their own language. Have you heard about this? Is it a language? Yes. Why? Because they both understand and they can communicate, right? It's a transfer of information between two parties. So two people have to understand. Even Morse code is a type of language. Why? Because you can communicate through it, right? Sign language, where you use your hands, right? That is a type of language. Why? Because it can communicate thoughts and ideas between two parties. So a language is not something that you make up. Now, when I was a kid, I was evil. And I thought that I could speak Chinese because I watched a couple of kung fu movies. How many of you ever did that, right? Tossy, hi, ha, pa. You know, you fake it. And you're out there after just watching a Bruce Lee movie and trying to drop kick your brother. And you're saying these fake Chinese words. Now, are you really saying anything? No. And I was just in Nicaragua, and all the kids are following us around through the park. Hey, you, ha, ha, and they sound ridiculous. They know like two words, and the rest is just some, you know, what they think it sounds like, right? I've often wondered, it's actually, if you Google it, you can find some pretty funny stuff on how Asians think that Americans talk. And they actually do the same thing to us. So it's kind of funny. But you have to understand that you're not really doing anything if you're just making fun of another person's language that you don't know. Now, in Nicaragua, those kids aren't doing it because they're being evil. They're doing it because they really wish they could speak English, right? And they really want to talk to you, but all they can come up with, blah, 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 it doesn't make any sound. There are some people in the church who don't know how to speak in any language, and all they can come up with is that same garbage. And that's not the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is an actual language. okay? And that means that it's going to have structure and it's going to have meaning and it's going to send it always. When you have the gift of tongues, there's always the conveyance of a message. You're saying something. Now, the gift of tongues had three purposes. It can be assigned to an unbeliever, but remember, it's not just the gift of blabber. It's the gift of speaking a message to a person that you can't communicate with, and now all of a sudden you can, and they can hear the message of the gospel. And you see that the first time the gift of tongues was used, when on the day of Pentecost, and this is where Pentecostals come in, okay, that's where they get their name, the Holy Spirit descended on each one, and God gave them utterance. He gave them the gift of tongues for what purpose? Well, if you remember, in Israel, in Jerusalem, there was hundreds of thousands of people all gathered there, right? For the Feast of Pentecost. And so what did they do? They went out into the streets and they all spoke to each one in his own language. In his own language. So imagine if they were going to host the Olympics in LA. And there were hundreds of thousands of people here who are not normally here. And all of a sudden you're out street witnessing and you can speak German and you don't know German. But God gives you the ability in that moment to speak German, and then 15 people from the German ice skating team or whatever get saved. That's the gift of tongues. And I remember when I was in Nicaragua, and on a number of occasions, I didn't know Spanish yet, and the Lord gave me the gift of tongues, where I was able to speak very fluently and very clearly, even though I didn't know the language. And the most prominent time was we were helping with the radio station, and the pastors' union was there. It was a conglomerate of all the pastors who argued all the time, wanted an answer about some things about the radio station, and they were threatening to take away our antenna. And I was just trying to learn Spanish. I didn't know Spanish, and when it was our turn to speak, I stood up, and I was 18, and I just accused them of being evil. All the pastors in the whole city, I accused them of being money hungry. I accused them of being following after Satan. That none of them brought their Bibles. Nobody prayed. They didn't even mention God. All they wanted to do was the love of money. And they, I said a lot of things. But I'll never forget it. I told them, you can take your antenna and I will use a coat hanger. To this day, I don't know how to say coat hanger in Spanish. But I remember I said coat hanger. And to me, I was speaking in English. But everyone heard perfect Spanish for what they needed to hear. I walked out of the room and I left the meeting, and I was very upset. I didn't even realize I spoke in tongues until later. I thought I was speaking in English. They fired the pastor, the president of the pastor's union, and there was this guy who I didn't know there, and I said, you know, only me and this guy brought our Bibles. They made him the president of the pastor's union. And he came to my house the next day and said, you speak really good Spanish. I said, what'd you say? And then he realized it wasn't me, because I couldn't understand even what he was telling me the very next day. And that was just the Lord rebuking that group of people at that time with the stupid 18-year-old kid. I thought for sure that I had ruined every relationship with every church in the entire city. It's interesting, the pastor who got fired, he to this day hates my guts. Martin Celedon is his name. He can't stand me. His daughter started coming to our Bible college years later, and then we sent one of them out to Senegal, Africa. Hated my guts even more. She quit school 6 months before she graduated college to go to the Bible college to go to Africa. Oh, he still hates my guts. The gift of tongues can be for unbelievers or for a rebuke or a sign to someone that they need to change. So in this case, it was a sign to the pastor's union that what you're doing is wrong, and even if you think about it, the Balaam's donkey spoke in tongues in a sense, because he spoke in a language he did not know. So gift of tongues doesn't reflect necessarily good on the person speaking it. That's an important thing to remember. You don't get a gift because you're good. You get a gift because God is good. And the gifts do not reveal your sanctity. They don't reveal your power and they don't reveal your purity. They reveal God's power and God's mercy and who he is. And you need to remember that. So those who want to use the gift as a sign that they are spiritual don't understand the gifts at all. But it's also a means to pray. Sometimes we are burdened and we don't even know what to say. And when you're in your prayer closet, when you're there before the Lord, you don't even know what to do. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will pray through you in a language that you don't understand. And that's okay. And finally, it is always a message or a channel which messages will be given to other Christians. And in fact, we're going to read in chapter 14, Paul says, if someone ever speaks in tongues and anybody else is there, then it will always be accompanied by what? The interpretation, meaning the meaning of what they said. And if there is no meaning, so that you can find out if it's of the Lord or not, then everyone needs to stop speaking in tongues. This is important. The gift of tongues is to project a message either from our heart to the Lord through the Holy Spirit in prayer, or from the Lord to us, or from the Lord through us to another group of people. But a message is always conveyed, a real, actual message. And the discerning of spirits is very important, because people can say, thus says the Lord, and then they can say a prophecy from the Lord, and then we have to judge, does that fit according to God's word? Does that fit according to what God is doing? And does that fit according to the move of the Holy Spirit? We need to discern whether or not that prophecy is true or not, right? And that's easily done if someone is speaking in a language that you know. But if someone comes up and starts blabbering in tongues, saying something that you can't understand, how do you know if that's a message you should say amen to? Therefore, Paul says, if there is no interpretation, that person's not speaking from God, because they're not conveying a message. They're taking credit for something that they should not be doing. And this is an important part. They're doing the same work as Ananias and Sapphira. They're trying to make themselves look good through a fake gift. And folks, we should be very careful about trying to fake the gifts. You don't fake it till you make it. Now, it's very, very important. Paul says, you know, on the signs, in chapter 14, verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So that's one of the signs. And remember, that was a sign to all of those in Jerusalem. Hey, I'm hearing it in my own tongue. I'm hearing the gospel. I'm going to listen. The second one was in 1 Corinthians 14, 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mystery. So sometimes when you're praying, you can speak in tongues to God. The third one, this message that we're giving to others. For he who prophesies in chapter 14, verse 5 and 6. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching? And so, tongues will always have a message behind it. Now, does everybody speak in tongues? And the answer is no. Do you have to speak in tongues to be saved? Well, let me ask you a question. By the way, if you want to know what you have to do to be saved, look to the thief on the cross. He is the test. Okay? Remember I gave you the church, the servants in the park test for what you should be doing at church? Well, here's the salvation test. Do you need to do X to be saved? And the answer is, well, did the thief on the cross do X? And if he did it, then you know you have to do it to be saved. Because he said, Jesus, remember me. After just blaspheming the Lord, he said, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. Having 10 minutes earlier been blaspheming Jesus. He said, remember me in your kingdom. And what did Jesus reply? Verily I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So, what did he do to be saved? He recognized who Jesus was. He confessed with his mouth through faith. That's it, right? That's all he did to be saved. Did he get down off of the cross to get baptized? No. Did he go and give a tithe to the church? No. Did he serve? Did he speak in tongues? Nope. So do you have to speak in tongues to be saved? Not according to Christ. To be saved, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by calling upon the name of the Lord, that means you've already believed in faith in the message and the person of Christ, and you are now proclaiming with your mouth. You're calling upon the name of the Lord because you believe you have faith in the message of the grace of Christ. That's all it is, folks. We're saved by faith and grace. That's it. Okay? So does everybody have to have the gift of tongues? And the answer is no. Well, where did that come from? Well, one of the first gifts was the gift of tongues. And since it was one of the first ones, everybody thought, everybody has to have this. It's an amazing gift when it happens. But when it happens, it won't be about you. It'll always be about the message that God is sharing with others. And in my experience, you don't recognize that it's happened until afterwards. Because when I've spoken in tongues, it sounds like English to me if I have the interpretation at the same time. Now, the interpretation may be given to you or it may not. And this is an important thing. When I spoke to that pastor's union, God gave me both the ability to speak in tongues and interpret tongues at the same time. So to me, it sounded like English. Other times, God will give you the ability to say something and you have no clue what you just said. And the Lord will bring somebody else to interpret that. But all are a message from God to the people or from the Holy Spirit through you to the Lord as he's praying through you. And they are all conveying a message. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:30, do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is no. He's trying to explain that not everybody does this. And that's okay. Now, tongues is listed with the other spiritual gift, and no believer has every gift. Okay? No believer has every gift. And he spends a lot of chapter, and I'm not going to get into this too much now, but chapter 14 is primarily against the abuse of the gift of tongues. There's nothing wrong with the gift of tongues, but people tend, especially today, to abuse it. Why? Because it is a showy, flashy gift, isn't it? It's a gift where you get a lot of credit. It's a gift where everybody sees you and it draws attention. And we are very prideful people, aren't we? And we want to get credit. You know, I learned this the hard way. Guys, if you do the dishes, ladies, if your husband does the dishes, what's he going to do after he's done with the dishes? He's going to stand by that kitchen sink until you come. Because he wants you to know that he did the dishes. He didn't do the dishes because he wanted to do the dishes. He did the dishes to get credit. And that's how a lot of people act towards the gifts, especially tongues, as the flashy gifts. I learned a long time ago, you want more points? Don't buy your wife a dozen roses. Buy her one rose over a dozen days. You buy your wife a dozen roses, you get 1 point. You buy her one rose a day, you get 1 point per day. More points for the same amount of money. If you're looking for credit, you can game the system. But God isn't looking that you would have any credit at all. Matter of fact, we need to die to ourselves, and we need to deny ourselves, and we need to be daily be crucified in the flesh, that it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Galatians 2:20. And you need to understand that it's not about you. It's about what the Lord is doing through you. And we're going to get into this in chapter 14, but there are so many people who want to abuse certain gifts that they might get credit or fame or grow in some way on their own, and it's a selfish ambition. Paul said in 14:18 and in 14:5, in 14:5, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but not all do. And I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. So he wasn't saying that tongues was bad. But he said in chapter 14, verse 6, but now, brethren, if I came to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? unless I'm also speaking to you with other things. And we're going to get into some of the guidelines here. There, in 12 through 14, there's a lot of guidelines that we're going to be going through. But, you know, there, the gift of tongues is not of yourself. It is the Lord speaking through you, either the Holy Spirit speaking to the Lord in prayer, or the Lord using the Holy Spirit to speak to someone else through you. But it is always the conveyance of a message. It is not something that you make up on the fly. It is something that is an already established message. And in 1 Corinthians 13:1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So there's two types of tongues. Speaking a language of men. So maybe you speak French all of a sudden, or Swahili, or whatever it is, that language you didn't know. And then the tongue of angels. So that would be the Holy Spirit praying to the Lord through you. You don't have any idea what was just said. And so these are important. There are different kinds of prayer, or there are different kinds of tongues. But we have to understand what it's for. It's always that the Lord can convey a message one way or the other. And I want to encourage you that in the coming days, we're going to be talking about it, what the guidelines are of tongues. But then the last one is in the interpretation. So we kind of already went through this. And that's why I said, by explaining tongues, interpretation of tongues is clearly evident what it is. It always accompanies the gift of tongues. And whenever tongues are used in a worship service, in a public service, there must be interpretation of tongues. There may be a time when you're praying in your prayer closet and the Holy Spirit speaks a tongue through you as you're praying. There may not be an interpretation of tongues at that time. But whenever it is public, the Bible says that it will always have the interpretation there. In chapter 14, verse 27, it says, if anyone speaks a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. You're not supposed to speak in tongues in church without an interpreter. And so the gift of interpretation of tongues is a supernatural ability to understand that language and to be able to communicate back. Now, should everybody seek the gift of tongues? And the answer is, you can desire the best gifts, Paul said. But if you want to desire the best gifts, it's not the gift of tongues. Desire the gift of teaching. Desire the gift of prophecy. Desire the ability to minister the word of God to the hearts of people that you could evangelize. Desire those gifts. Those are the better gifts, because those seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and not our own. Remember, I want to close with this, and it's something that has stuck with me since I was blessed with the gift and since I understood the gift, and it's this. When it happens, it's not the tongue that will matter. It's the message. And if you remember that, then that'll help keep you on, it'll help keep you on the straight and narrow when it comes to the gift of tongues. When it happens, it won't be about the gift of tongues. It'll be about the message that was conveyed. And that's the key here. So I want to encourage you, these three gifts help us to worship God more, and they direct us back to God, either through communication, understanding what someone is doing. And they're amazing gifts. We're going to get into, starting next week, we're going to start going through a little bit in depth at the end of chapter 12, and then all the way through chapter 14, talking about tongues and other things. But this is kind of an overview on the worshipful gifts. And it's my desire that all of you have the gifts of the Spirit. And if you're wondering how to know, now that we've gone through this section of the gifts of the Spirit, if you want to know what gifts you have, there are five things you need to do. And you should just jot these down. You need to make a list of all of the available gifts. Okay? Now, I've taught you a few of them this so far. You can go back, and Pastor Chuck has a book called Living Water, talks about the gifts. There's different lists. Some say 19, some say 23. It's fine. Make a list of all the gifts. Be available. Some people say, God doesn't talk to me. Yeah, but do you listen? Because when God speaks, it's not with a megaphone. It's through a still, small voice. So the question is, are you listening? Are you taking time to turn everything off and to be alone and not asleep and listen? It's odd, isn't it? Silence. Make a list of the gifts that are available. Be available to listen. Ask God for guidance. Step out in faith. And that's a hard one. If God gives you a gift, you're supposed to use it. And that's a hard one. If he gives you the gift of evangelism, opening your mouth in front of a group of unknown people is hard. As he gives you the gift of teaching, you've got to get up and you've got to teach, even though you don't have the ability. And there's nothing inside of you that's going to make this happen. And God says, yes, but I want you to do that. Or having the gift of giving and not knowing how you're going to pay your bills tomorrow, but God says to give and you do it anyway. There are so many gifts out there that you're not going to be able to use them unless you step out in faith. And finally, ask others. Hey, do you think I have this gift? Not just any others. Ask people who are spiritual. Ask people who are in God's word, who you know to be founded in the word of God. And say, hey, you know, will you pray for me? I'm trying to figure out what gifts I have. What do you think I have this gift? And ask them their opinion and talk to them and then exercise the gifts. But it's really, really important that as we go before the Lord, that we say, God, work through me. And the gifts do that. The gifts are the best way to see God work through you because you know it's not of yourself any longer. But it's of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the love of Christ towards us. And we thank you that he bore our sins. And by his stripes we are healed. And Lord, as we come to you today, we come in our limitations. And we come in our weaknesses. And we come in our simpleness. And Lord, we ask that you would reveal your ways to us because we don't understand them. But Lord, we come and we trust you and we believe in you. And if there is a failure and a weakness in the manifestations of your spirit and the power of your spirit, Lord, we recognize that it's not your fault, it's ours. So we ask that you would bring us to a place that you can do what you want through us. Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts and that you would take away any barriers or restrictions that might come from us that would hinder the flow of your spirit from our lives. And Lord, that you would help us, that we would be a witness to the world, and that the message would matter more than anything. So as we come before you, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.